Good morning, church. It's nice to be seeing faces in here together. Let's get started worshiping together. Love divine, all love excelling, joy of them to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Come, Almighty, to deliver. Let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return and ever, never more thy temples leave. Serve thee as thy host above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing. Glory in thy perfect love.
Good morning, friends. Good morning, you beloved community, you who are loved by God, who together form a fellowship such as this, and together you who are called to ministry, showing Christ's love to the world. My name is Steve Sargent. I'm the minister here at Southwest Central Church of Christ, and we're so glad that you're here, whether you're here in person or watching online, as I know that quite a few of our brothers and sisters are today. If you are online watching on Facebook, take a minute to check in. Let us know that you're here and watching. You who are here, I always say, pull out your phones, follow along on the Facebook service, and you can say hi to the folks who are watching from a distance. Those of you who are here can also encourage others using those yellow cards in front of you. We still have those, and people still send those. So send out some encouragement to folks in our congregation and neighborhood today. We will, as always, share the Lord's Supper together. We will share communion a little bit after the sermon later. So if you are watching online, now's a great time to grab bread, cup, wine, water, whatever you're using for that is just fine. Well, like many of our congregation today, since this is Memorial Day weekend, Chelsea and Cora are having a girls' weekend, so I get to light the Christ candle. This is my very first time to do so. And I'm really excited about that. And I know they're watching online right now. So, Cora, thank you for this opportunity to do it. Our psalm today comes from Psalm 29. I invite you to stand, please, as I read this. Let's remain standing for the couple of songs to follow that Andrea will lead us in, please. Honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and strength. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists mighty oaks and strips the forest bare. In his temple, everyone shouts glory. The Lord rules over the floodwaters. The Lord reigns as king forever. The Lord gives his people strength and blesses them with peace. Let's worship together.
And now we hear the voice of the Lord with him calling, "Come follow me."
Sweetly, Lord, we have heard thee calling, "Come follow me." And we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. Though they lead o'er the cold, dark mountains, seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains, helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go.
All right.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus hath shown, sweeter far than any message mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. List to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon thy Savior, and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Follow Jesus every day.
We'll talk more about this in just a little while, but Mark is our text that we will gather around for the next several months. Right in the very middle of Mark is a teaching of Jesus, this one up on the screen. Throughout our Mark series, I would like this passage to become our centering focus. We will read it and pray it every single week, letting it become a very part of who we are. If you're watching at home, this is Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 35. You're welcome to turn there and follow along if you'd like. So I'm going to read the reader part, and you, surprise, surprise, are going to read the all part. Here we go. Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Join me. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Ken is going to come read our text for today, then we'll talk about our children's bulletin, and I will preach our sermon for this morning.
This is the first chapter of Mark, verses 14 through 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel." Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Then going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him.
All right, our youngest friends should have received this week in the mail their Lee's bulletin for today. If you need some extra copies, there's some on the back table. We read our Psalm 29 today, and on the back is one of my some arts from one of my favorite artists. You can look at that and see what's going on there and follow along with a couple of activities we have. Let's pray, please. O God, by your grace and your mercy, pour through me now the gift of preaching, and give us ears to hear and eyes to see. It's through Christ that we pray and do all things. Amen. The calendar app on my phone tells me that planet Earth is nearly 5 months through yet another cosmic spin around the sun. Even though it seems like just yesterday we were blowing paper horns to usher in New Year's Day. In the church calendar, however, we are not 5 months in, but 6 months in. That means that as May comes to a close, we are officially halfway through the liturgical year. The church calendar, as you may know, typically begins at the beginning of December and ends at the end of November. And though it's not measured by trips around the sun, the church calendar does have a lot of seasons. The seasons sometimes change quicker than our spiritual clothes closet is able to keep up with. The season of Advent, Christmas season, season of Epiphany, Lenten season, Easter season, those are the big five, and are sprinkled among them are major days like Christmas morning, Ash Wednesday, and all of Holy Week. Even last Sunday is considered a crowning moment in the church calendar, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God burned a white-hot flame upon the shoulders of uncertain and unsuspecting disciples, which ended up birthing a grassroots movement known as the church, which spread like wildfire across lands and centuries, sometimes in brilliance befitting of the name of Christ, sometimes in folly that makes you question a lot of things. Halfway through the church calendar, we now enter a new season. It's called, somewhat unceremoniously, Ordinary Time, or simply, the season after Pentecost. Given the energy from 6 months of waiting for the Christ, Christ's birth, learning that Jesus is who he says he is, trailing after him into a barren wilderness, his violent Friday death at the hands of a violent people, the silence of Saturday's grave, the victory over the grave on Sunday, and the Spirit-generated party that followed, something called ordinary time can kind of feel like a letdown, especially when you realize that the ordinariness will last from now until late November, when the anticipation of Advent will ramp up again. When it comes to spiritual matters, 6 months of ordinary, of commonplace, of everydayness make some of us hope that the bursting forth blazes of Pentecost are not snuffed out by July, but instead become a lasting flame, even candle-sized, smoldering, simmering, warm to the touch, something that will not only guide our steps, but will also reassure us in our moments of need. We can think of the season after Pentecost, then, as where the rubber meets the road. All that we've heard, sang, spoken, remains quiet in front of, and celebrated because of, during the previous 6 months, we now gather them up, take stock of where we are, and ask, okay, what now? The answer, I think, is discipleship, our ongoing formation into Christ-likeness. Discipleship. You will hear that word repeatedly in the season after Pentecost. We talked about it quite a bit in May, too, in Henry Nouwen's article, if you remember this quote. The word discipleship and the word discipline are the same word, which has always fascinated me. Once you have made the choice to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, the question is, what disciplines will help me remain faithful to that choice? If we want to be disciples of Jesus, we have to live a disciplined life. Now when we go on to explain how the disciplines of solitude, community, and ministry not only form us into disciples, they also help us stay true to our commitment to follow Him. We now turn to the Gospel of Mark. For 6 months, Mark will be our spiritual guide, our friend, our confidant. He will also challenge us in our discipleship beyond what Christian convenience typically allows, urging us to embrace a new vision for God's people. If you have read Mark's gospel before, then you know that this urgency is a very real thing. You know that he is quick, almost frantic in his pace, always on the move, hardly taking a breath as he jumps from scene to scene to scene. It's as if Mark refuses to keep his imprinted words flattened between pages, leaving them to die there, like a pressed flower in an old book, pretty and sentimental, but ultimately lifeless. If that's all that Christianity is, pretty and sentimental, then Mark wants no part of it. But if his words can seed the souls of humankind with a kingdom that is defined by a cross and by downward mobility, then yes, Mark is going to urgently write with a resolve that matches the one who gave and gave so that we might live. That's the least that Mark could do. Since we have ample time, half a year, thanks to this season, we're going to slow things down, pull back on the reins a bit. This does not lessen Mark's urgent calls toward discipleship. It just offers us space to consider them together, to pray them, to listen to them, to practice them, as we explore how discipleship affects every aspect of our lives, from our work to our retirement, to our children and our children's children, from mountaintops and lake walks to bank accounts and physical ailments. We begin in chapter 1, verse 14, what our brother Ken just read. We start there instead of the first two sections in Mark, since I preached those two sections recently, one in December and one in January. And if you don't remember that I preached those, I didn't either. I had to go back and revisit those. John the Baptizer, that wilderness voice who opened Mark's gospel, has now been put into prison. And by chapter 6, King Herod will have put him to death. Jesus, with John incarcerated, takes the baton and the stage and starts preaching. His sermon is much shorter than mine. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The time is fulfilled. What a curious phrase. What time and what is being fulfilled? It could mean that Jesus is fulfilling God's plan, literally stepping into history as a decisive way to draw all people to God. It could also mean that John's time is up and Jesus' time is now. Thirdly, and with Mark's discipleship theme, this one seems to fit best. When Jesus preaches the good news, it's decision time for his hearers. The time is now. What are you going to choose? In Jesus, we will learn the kingdom of God is near. He's come to show us a new way, a new path, a new vantage point. He's come to rescue us not only from the sins that entangle us, but also from the ones we use to entangle others. He's come to transform our apathy into empathy and our lethargy into energy. He's come to teach us how to pray, to on purpose step over social boundary lines, to show us that faith of all things can throw mountains into the heart of the sea. What are you going to choose? Because if you choose him, it's going to cost you something. It's going to implore you, first of all, to repent. Of your sins, yes. But the deeper meaning of this term means to turn around. Throughout Mark, we'll get plenty of examples of what this turning around is like, but for now it's enough to say, you are going that way, but I tell you, go this way. Shift the direction of your whole life. Look, listen, pay attention to what Jesus is up to. That is the richer understanding of what it means to repent, a daily act of dying to self, as we will come to find out. Even for veteran Christians, and maybe especially for veteran Christians, that is a big, humble pill to swallow. Because what if your entire life you have always done things one way, been taught one thing, thought one thing when it came to Christianity, and Jesus comes to you and says, "But there is more. Let me show you something else." That takes some faith right there, doesn't it? That's the open hands posture of vulnerability. The possibility that God might want to keep changing us too, and us finding joy in being wrong. Maybe that's why Jesus said, "Repent and believe the good news." The good news of Jesus is something we come to trust. The calling of the first disciples grows out of Jesus's "It's time" announcement. Walks up to a couple of ordinary fishermen, Peter and Andrew, and says, "Come, follow me. I will make you become fishers of people." Walks up to James and John as they are mending their nets and calls to them too, "Come on." They do, without delay, Mark reports, leaving their dear old father and his employees in the boat. Cora and I read through Mark together earlier this year, and when we came to this part, the sons leaving, she thought it was hilarious and reenacted the whole scene, finishing with a "Peace, Dad," as the boys walked away. Even though I laughed out loud with her, I did not find it so funny. Not when I, as her dad, watches as his child speeds toward the end of third grade, which means high school graduation will be here in two blinks, and I'll be left holding the nets while she peace dads her way to whatever God has next for her. Zebedee, I hear you. It's fascinating that the only words we hear here are Jesus's. He calls them, and they follow. Mark offers no backstory on Peter and John. We don't know if they flunked out of rabbinical school and that's why they are now fishermen. Doesn't tell us if and when Zebedee planned to hand his business over to his two sons. We don't know if the tilapia were biting that day or if the sun was shining. The only thing Mark is interested in here is the Christ who meets the men as they are and the response of the disciples. "I will make you become fishers of people," Jesus says. Contrary to popular belief, this is not one more chore to add to an already busy schedule. Jesus is not just giving them a new task, he is giving them a new identity. The difference is subtle but true. "I will make you. I will form you. I will shape you to become fishers of people." Discipleship is about identity, about who you are. How you fish, how you live your life as or into your identity is the outgrowth of your calling into discipleship. Henry Nouwen, remember, put it this way: all the disciples of Jesus are called to ministry. Ministry is not, first of all, something that you do, although it calls you to do many things. Ministry is something that you have to trust. If you know that you are the beloved, and if you keep forgiving those with whom you form community and celebrate their gifts, you cannot do other than minister. Let's end with this. Those of you who are familiar with Mark's work know that the disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, John, and all the others, they hardly ever again match the impressiveness of this very first response, where they literally drop everything and follow Jesus. That will become quite evident the longer we spend time with them. But thanks be to God, even though they and we have the tendency to diminish or dull the word disciple, Jesus never, ever, ever backs off his original call to them or to us. Follow me. Follow me. Open up your heart and let me in. I will show you life. With gratitude in our hearts and thanksgiving in our lips, this is where we are going next. And so together, we say or type, Amen. Our baptistry, of course, is open all season long, not just season after Pentecost. This baptism is this public and beautiful declaration of dying to self and raising to newness because of God's Spirit. If that's a conversation you would like to have, you and I can do that. One of our shepherds would do that too. You can just let me know. For now, though, I invite you to stand as we join together in worship.
In our world of sorrow, bring your life again. Guide us as we follow. Teach us as we pray. Give us strength to light for our tomorrow, God who comes to save, Jesus above heaven, for us your life was given, healer of our brothers.
God who comes to save meets us at the table, that we get to do this together every single week. The bread, which is his body, the blood, the cup is his blood. We get to share these things together. What a gift that is. As we've been doing, I want to invite maybe a couple of you to help me serve the bread and the cup today. Could be two of you working together. Could be one taking one side, one taking the middle. I'm going to return to this side because I told Pat Carnes I was sorry I did not serve her side last week. So I'm returning to you, Pat, today to give you the bread and the cup. So if you want to join me, here's some hand sanitizer up here. And you can do so right after I pray. Let's do that now, please. Thank you, God, for not only saving us, but calling us to be your disciples, to be your people. We pray that you would continue to form us and shape us in ways that you see fit. Part of that shaping that you continue to do is with this bread, and with it, we see the body of Jesus who is among us, and with it, we see the blood of Christ that is within us. We give you thanks for all these things. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.
To the Lord for the works of his hand, for a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Give thanks to the Lord, for we all now can stand and fear not of being forsaken. Give thanks to the Lord for his righteousness. Give thanks to the Lord for his love. Let us worship his name and his holiness. Give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks. Give thanks to the Father for sending his Son. Give thanks to the Son for the Spirit. Now lift up your voices to God, three in one, and shout so the whole world can hear it. Give thanks to the Lord for his righteousness. Give thanks to the Lord for his love. Let us worship his name and his holiness. Give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord for his righteousness. Give thanks to the Lord for his love. Let us worship his name and his holiness. Give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks. Give thanks.
Now's a time that you can give. Our friend Glenn's going to come around with the offering plate. So many of you give just in the plate itself. Others of you bring it by the office or online, mail it in. We're grateful for whatever way that you give it. Let's pray together, and Glenn will walk around. Thanks, God, for gifts you have given us, and we also in return give. So we pray by your Spirit that you would bless not only the gifts, but also the giver. And by these blessings, your kingdom will come, and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, I just have one family matter to share with you, that the office will not be open tomorrow because of Memorial Day. So if you try to come up here, if you try to call, then hopefully nobody's here to answer at that point. All right, as our benediction today, as our sending out, I'm going to read again from Mark chapter 1 and invite you to stand, please. Thank you again for joining us today. Whether you're in person or online, we're grateful, as always, for your presence. From Mark chapter 1. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Let us go forth in peace and purpose this week.